Hello and welcome to today's teaching of verse by verse Bible ministry here at the Washington Word, where we deliver a brand new daily verse by verse Bible teaching. We are currently in the book of John, and as always, we will pick up where we left off in yesterday's teaching. So today we will be covering John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. And as you'll see, these are some really important scriptures when it comes to the covenant of Jesus Christ to mankind. So let us look at verses 32 through 34 in chapter 1 of the book of John. And it reads, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Now, John the Baptist is getting ready to come off the scene. His ministry was powerful, and it was short in the sense that when he finally started being questioned by the Pharisees, it wouldn't be long from that point that he would give his life for Christ. But last couple of teachings, we looked at the conversation that he had with the Pharisees and the Levites and the teachers of the law at that time, and we see that John did back down from nobody. We talked about how he had a great combination of boldness and humility. And when you can have boldness and humility mixed together, you can be very powerful and effective for the Lord. And so here he gives a great testimony. He, by his own admission, he says that this is my testimony. And we're looking at here probably the greatest blessing of the new covenant that Christ came to deliver when he walked this earth. You see, I say it's the greatest covenant because it is, hands down, the very thing that makes us as Christians have the power and ability of God inside of us. And you say, well, didn't God's power work in people long before Christ came on the scene and the Spirit of God rested upon him? Well, sure, he did. But as we're going to look at, there's a big difference between what the Spirit was doing prior to this moment in time versus what happens after this moment in time. And so here's the main point you need to get right now, and that is this. The Spirit of God has come to rest and remain with Jesus. This is the thing that John saw. This is the thing he was testifying to. He was saying that, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven like a dove and remain." That's the key word here, remain on him. And then he goes on to say, in the latter part of those two verses, that the Spirit of God came down and remained on him, and he will be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God has come to rest and remain with Jesus. And do you know what that means to us? Well, if you guessed that the Spirit of God has come to rest and remain on us, then you guessed correctly. You see, that's the beauty of this passage of Scripture. It is showing what Christ brought to the table. Didn't he just bring salvation to us, but he brought with us and to us the very power of the Holy Spirit. And along with that, and this isn't a teaching I certainly can do in 20 minutes, but we could touch on it, and as we go forward in teachings, we'll look more and more at the role and of the Holy Spirit in the body of a believer. But the key word that we look at here is the word remains. You see, the Holy Spirit has come down and remained with us. Now, prior to this event in history, the Holy Spirit certainly did come down and work among people, and he would come down and indwell a person for a specific reason and for a specific time. So the Spirit still did the same work, but he never came to indwell within that person, at least not for a long extended period of time. There are countless scriptures. And when I say countless, there's certainly not countless, but there's a large number of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about this. In Numbers 24:2, it says, when Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, it says, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered the following oracle. In Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that is the judge, and so he became Israel's judge. In Judges 6:34, the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. And Judges 11, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. In Judges 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power, and he tore a lion apart. In 1 Samuel, it says the Spirit of God fell upon Saul in power, and he joined in their prophesying. And on, 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And the Spirit of God came upon Amasiah and Azariah and Jehaziel and Zechariah, all in 2 Chronicles. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Ezekiel. But you see the difference here. The Spirit of God came upon somebody for a specific reason and a specific person, and only remained for a specific amount of time. And Haggai 2:5, the Bible says that this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my Spirit remains among you. You see, that's another adjective of how the Spirit worked prior to this event of it coming down and resting and remaining in Jesus and subsequently in us. So the Spirit would come upon a person, as we just read in Haggai, the Spirit remained among you. So the Spirit of God, I guess, would be best described as power. You know, it is the power of God in the life of a believer. Power that we would not have on our own, in our own flesh, in our own human strength. And the great part about this, making this such a fantastic and important part of the covenant, is that this power is in you at all times. And for whatever purpose God has ordained for you to do, this power will remain inside of you to get the job done. And that is the difference between the Spirit coming upon you and the Spirit remaining in you. You see, Jesus paved the way for the Spirit to come and remain in us at all times. John said that he baptizes with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so that is why today, you need to understand that water baptism does not save you. There is no salvation in water baptism. We do water baptism in obedience, but it's not for salvation. Water baptism is basically an outward expression of your salvation. It is telling the world that inside of me there is a change taking place because the Spirit now lives inside of me because I've accepted Christ as my Savior for the forgiveness of my sins. Thus, I want to show the world by being baptized with water that I am saved. So that's an important point a lot of people don't understand. And as a believer, the Spirit of God now lives inside of you. It doesn't just come upon you. It doesn't just come among you. It remains in you. And that Spirit has come right at the time of salvation. It isn't a special event. You don't need to talk in tongues to get it. You don't need to be baptized to get it. You don't need to do anything. The Spirit of God comes at the time of salvation, and it never leaves you. Do you understand? It never leaves you. And someone might say, well, what about in my sin? What about when I'm in rebellion? What about when I'm shaking my fist at God and I'm angry at God? Does it go away then? No, certainly not. It cannot be removed because it was given to you at the time of salvation. And if it could be removed when you sin, then Christ's salvation is useless. The Spirit of God is always there in the believer. In fact, it is the way God singles us out. It is the way God knows who are His children. You know, I'm not an animal expert, but I've seen enough nature shows to know that the penguin population, when they all get together and they do their breeding and they're raising their young chicks, and I've heard it said that even among thousands of penguins, a mother penguin can hear the distinct cry of her own her own young versus the cry of a thousand other youngs making some other kind of noise, for somehow they could distinguish between their own young and somebody else's chick. And that's kind of what God has done with us by putting that Holy Spirit inside of us. In fact, it says it clearly in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Now listen to this. God has set his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Did you hear that scripture? That's amazing. God set his seal of ownership on us. He said, because you have accepted my son, I am now your owner. You now belong to me. And because of that, I put my Spirit in you. And this is a deposit. It's a piece of God inside of you. And when we die, God calls that spirit home. He calls that soul home. That's how the gathering takes place. Everyone with a little bit of spirit inside of him, that little deposit, is guaranteeing us what is to come. The Spirit of God is part of us now. It is God inside of us. It is the power of God, and it has been written not on tablets, but on our hearts. And while that may sound well and good, I know the question remains, because I've asked it myself to my own self. Why am I so ineffective so many times in my life, when the very power that created all of the universe lives inside of me? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? If this is true, why are there so many ineffective Christians living such ineffective, powerless lives if the creator of all the universe is now living inside of us? Well, there's an answer to that question, because there's a stipulation, there's a catch kind of involved. Not for the guarantee of the deposit, but for the withdrawal of the deposit. You know, not anybody can go to your bank and take money out. They have to have your account number and your PIN identification and your name identification and all those things. And you can't just withdraw that. And just like the bank money, the spirit in you can be withdrawn, but there's a catch. There's credentials, so to speak, that have to be put forth. You see, that power is put deep inside of our hearts. It is written on our hearts. It is in the innermost part of our soul. And for us to receive a full release of that spirit, you must be cracked. Listen, I'm not saying you must be a crack or a crackpot or be cracked up. What I'm saying is that the Spirit of God, because it is so deep in our souls, because it can't leave us, it is surrounded. It is surrounded by flesh, and not literal flesh and blood, but though that is true. It is surrounded by fleshly nature. It is surrounded by all of the things that make up us as humans, that the world has put in us that contradict God. There is a shell, and it is hard to crack, and it surrounds the innermost part of our Holy Spirit, that fleshly human nature. And it is a powerful force, because we've seen in our own lives and in others that it can drive such emotions and such actions that people can do the most heinous things because of that ungodly human nature. But having the Spirit of God, we are now able to be led by a different nature, by a different force. But the two are constantly going to be fighting each other. No matter how long you walk with the Lord, you will be fighting this battle with the flesh and the spirit. You see, we must get the outer flesh cracked. We must crack it. We must allow God to break us, so to speak, and that spirit becomes released in us. But it's not an easy thing to do. It's easy for God, but it's not easy for us, because we have to lay down. We have to lay down our behaviors, our self-will. We have to lay down our pride. We have been prepared in advance for good works that God has laid out for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But we must get broken. And if this sounds like something you haven't experienced and you want to, you may be asking the question, well, how do I receive this breaking? Well, you might not like the answer. Because the most effective way to receive the breaking of the flesh so that the Spirit of God can come out is to ask for it and then to wait. Don't ask if you're not willing to wait. So even the Spirit, when it came upon the early church, the disciples, for the first time, when it became indwelt in people, Acts 1, chapter verses 4 and 5, it says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so patience, I know, it's hard. But you got to remember, God's timing is not our timing. 2 Peter 3:8 says, do not forget this one thing, my dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. His timing is not our timing. And this outer man, this outer fleshly nature, it is a strong force to crack. And it does not happen overnight. It's like a mighty dam that holds back tons and tons of pressure and water. And as great and awesome as a huge dam is, it only takes a small hole to form. And in a short time, the whole dam comes crumbling down. And that's what waiting on God to do this work is like. Eventually, it just takes a small hole, and then that flesh becomes cracked, and the Spirit comes flowing out like the water behind a dam. But the first thing you need to do is you have to ask God to break you. That's the first act. And then what you have to do is take a spiritual inventory of the things that are in your life that you know to be against the will of God. All of the idols must be put to flame. Idols in the form of drugs and alcohol and certain music that doesn't glorify God. Idols in the form of language. And even things that don't seem like idols. Like maybe you hold your wife or your kids or your husband or your job or your car, even your church, higher than you hold God in your life. We have to take an inventory of these things, and we must break them down and burn them in the fire. Do a heart check. Pray to be broken. And then wait. And be still and know that he is still God and that he is faithful to act. Because let me tell you something, the Spirit of God inside of you longs to come out. It is desiring to come forth and empower you to do the works that God has set aside in advance for you to do. But like most things of the Lord, it has to come out by choice. You have to make the effort every day to free up the power of God within you by saying yes to God and no to the world and to its desires. The world is lying to you anyway. And if you are a Christian trying to walk in the world, you're not going to be happy, because there's going to be too much of Christ in you for you to enjoy the world. And if there's too much of the world in you, you won't be able to enjoy Christ. So we get rid of these things. Jesus made straight the path that we might be able to receive all that he has for us. And all that he has for us is already there, knocking from the inside out, waiting for you to make the move to call upon the name of the Lord. The Spirit of God is in you, and you have been sealed with his Spirit. And if the power of God is not exactly the perfect description of your walk, just remember, God has given you all the tools. We just have to show up. We just have to get up in the morning and give it to God. You know, I read one time, it says that one morning a local highway department crew reached their job site and realized they'd forgotten all their shovels. And the crew's foreman radios the office and tells his supervisors the situation. And the supervisor radios back and says, don't worry, we'll send more shovels. Just lean on each other until they arrive. And I thought that was funny, not only because we all make fun of high workers, but I actually saw that outside of Walgreens here on Highway 11 the other day. There were 9 people putting up one stop sign, and 3 out of 4 of them, or 4 or 5 of them, were just kind of leaning against the truck and against the shovels. But listen, God has given us all the shovels we need. We just have to pick them up and start using them. And if you want the release of the Spirit in your life, or the baptism of the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, all you need to do is get AAA. No, not the auto service. You need to get AAA. A number one is ask. Ask. James says you do not have because you do not ask. Remember the woman at the well said, "Where is this water?" She said to Jesus. We have to ask. That's the start. The second A is to accept. Accept that it is done. That when you ask in diligence and in truth, that you ask with your heart, that you want this baptism of the Spirit, you want this release of an already implanted Holy Spirit, you have to accept that it is done. That on the cross, when Jesus says it is finished, it is done, that it's going to happen because Christ paved the way for it to happen. And the third A is act. Act as though you are. Act as though you are already indwelt and empowered. Act as though you are already sent forth to do something strong and powerful in the Lord. Act as though you have the Spirit of God in you, because guess what? You do. God, in Romans 4:17, says that God gives life to the dead, and he calls things that are not as though they are. He calls things into being as though they are not. It's already there. So if you want the release of the Spirit, AAA, ask, accept, and then act. Act as though it already is inside of you. So in conclusion, working backwards to the past few messages that we've done this week, understand that the power of God dwells inside of you. Just own it and believe it and then live like it. Also understand that successful Christians love God, they love their neighbors, and they point people to Jesus. And third point to remember this morning is when the devil tries to discredit who you are, what you do, and why you do it, stand up, speak up, and suit up. I want you to know that God loves you and that he is with you and that we are here if you ever need us. This is Matthew signing off on this verse-by-verse Bible teaching, and we will pick it up next time in verse 35. God bless you and have a great and wonderful day. And don't forget, check out www.washingword.com for all the information about this business ministry. Or if you're in the Churchill area, come on by and get your car washed and listen to a daily verse-by-verse teaching. Look forward to seeing you. Have a blessed day.